So please turn now in God's word to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going through Galatians, and we slow down now as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, which is and describes the characteristics of the new life of the Christian. So Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to pray before I read God's word. O holy and righteous Father, we pray that as we are your children who have professed the name of Christ, that you would come to us as our Father now, and that you would instruct us through your word. Help us to hear and to learn as little children. And please work through all of our weaknesses, Lord, that we would be blessed and that you would be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. The word long-suffering is rooted in a Hebrew word which means to be slow to anger. The grace of long-suffering means that we patiently endure hardship and wrongdoing for a purpose. And it's important to say that because suffering injustice and the violation of our rights is a hard thing to do. And it might look at the time that we are being cowardly or hopelessly passive when we suffer wrongdoing. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." There's nothing cowardly or weak about enduring suffering, hardship, and wrongdoing. Rather, it is a great display of strength to have that kind of self-control to bear with the folly of others and to bear with the hatred of the world. Long-suffering is patiently enduring hardship and wrongdoing with a purpose, and the purpose couldn't be any higher. From God's perspective, 2 Peter 3:15 tells us the long-suffering of God is salvation. Hebrews 6:12, it was our text this morning. Through faith and patience, same word, long-suffering, endurance, patience, same word. With faith and patience, we will inherit the promises. In other words, whether we think about long-suffering from God's perspective or from our own, long-suffering is tied to salvation. And so pursue the grace, the virtue of long-suffering for salvation's sake. That's the message. So first, what is long-suffering? Well, whenever we consider any virtue, any moral quality, we must begin with God. God is the most perfect, absolute, and infinite. And any virtue is a reflection of his virtue. The predominant characteristics of the Lord are repeated frequently throughout the scriptures, and he is characterized as, we sang it in the psalm, find it in Exodus 34:6, but throughout all of the scriptures, as merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And so the Lord is long-suffering, the Lord is patient, the Lord endures wrong, and the Lord is slow to anger. But in what sense does the Lord endure wrong? Well, Psalm 7:11 tells us that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. Job tells us in his book that the moon, the stars, the heavens, the angels are not pure in his sight. In other words, God has an absolute intolerance for sin. It is deeply offensive to his being, and yet, though sin abounds on the earth, he delays retribution. And he doesn't do it in weakness. He doesn't do it in injustice. He does it, as we've said, 2 Peter 3:15, for salvation's sake. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. It's not that the Lord is without justice. It's not that the Lord is not faithful when judgment doesn't come. It is that he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord suffers long. He endures the offensive nature of sin for the sake of redemption and salvation. And we have a great example of this from the old world. Peter talks about God's long-suffering at the time of Noah. 1 Peter 3:20, the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were being saved through water. Now, in a minor sense, the Lord was long-suffering in the days of Noah as he delayed his judgment and pleaded with the ungodly through the righteous preaching of Noah. The Spirit of Christ was pleading with sinners before the waters of judgment fell, that they would turn from their sins, but in their obstinacy, their stubbornness, they did not turn. Now, at that point, the Lord's judgment could certainly have fallen, but he delayed still for the sake of his servant Noah. The Lord suffered the offensive nature of sin while Noah built the ark. The Lord delayed his judgment until his servant Noah was firmly in that ark of salvation and delivered by the Lord. And so the long-suffering of God is salvation, and both of those elements converge in the Apostle Paul. He tells us in 1 Timothy 1:16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In this account, Paul is like the scoffers in Noah's day. He is the great enemy of the church, but God is long-suffering towards him. He is in a sense, pleading with Paul through his conscience, through the scriptures, that he would turn from his sins. But Paul is also like Noah in that, praise the Lord, he is appointed to salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ holds off his judgment in order that Paul might be redeemed and brought into the salvation of the Lord. And you have to pause at that point and wonder at the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. His church is being butchered by this man, Paul. His name is being sullied by Paul, who again continues, like we were saying this morning, to call the Lord Jesus a liar and an imposter, a charlatan. And yet, he delays his judgment while his church suffers harm in order to be merciful to the great butcher of the church, the Apostle Paul. And what's natural then is that Paul takes on this characteristic. Having experienced the long suffering of the Lord, he becomes a great example of long suffering. He tells his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10. He says to him, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, and perseverance." Having experienced the long suffering of the Lord, the Apostle Paul becomes a great example of long suffering. And that's what we see in Galatia. If you remember back to the book of Acts, in order for Paul to take the gospel to this region, he had to suffer death threats. He had to suffer stonings, mistreatments of every kind, in order that these Christians would receive the gospel. And then after he has risked his life for them, they've given their ear to false teachers, and they've turned their hearts against Paul, and they've begun to reject him after he had suffered so much for them. And yet, remarkably, Paul continues ministering to these people, and he says to them in Galatians 4 and verse 12, "I urge you to be like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all." And if you remember when we were preaching on that text, we said he'd been greatly injured by this church. But to him, it was as though he had not been injured at all, because he was willing to take the blows that this church laid against him for the sake of their salvation. He says in Galatians 4 and verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." He says, I'm willing to go through pain and suffering and anguish like childbirth until I see that Christ is safely restored in you, though you have done me great wrong. And in none of this is there a negation of righteousness or truth or justice. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is still correcting error firmly. But he doesn't do it with a vengeful spirit. He doesn't do it out of self-interest, but he does it for love's sake and for salvation's sake. He suffers long with the church. And nor is it weakness on Paul's part. He actually shows remarkable self-control here. Paul is a man in very high demand. He's been planting churches throughout Asia Minor. There are many churches that he could go to. There's many letters that he could write. But instead, he chooses to suffer for this church and for their redemption's sake. Long suffering is the patient endurance of hardship and wrongdoing for the sake of salvation. True of the long suffering of the Lord, true of the long suffering of his people. All of that ultimately for the glory of God. Well, secondly, why do we need to be long suffering? And we've stated in general, for salvation's sake, but I want to show that the necessity arises from the particulars of life in a fallen world. So, firstly, We need to be long-suffering for the sake of personal salvation. As I said, Hebrews 6:12 earlier, it is through faith and patience or long-suffering that we will inherit the promises. We have been called to take up a cross and follow after Jesus, which necessarily means that to be a Jesus follower is to suffer. To suffer the animosity and the adversity of the world and the devil, and at times to suffer from fellow believers. And the church in Galatia have suffered for the gospel in the past. He says to them in Galatians 3 and verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" The Galatian church had suffered the scorn of the world, the hatred of the Jews. They'd suffered the lies of heretics amongst them and the betrayal of their own brothers and sisters. And the temptation for them surely was to quit. And in fact, that is exactly what the false teachers had done in order to get away from the suffering and the heat of being faithful to Christ. The false teachers had given up the gospel, Galatians 6 and 12. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." The temptation is to give up the gospel so that there'd be no more persecution, so that there'd be no more suffering. But if we give up the cross, we give up Christ Himself. If we are to continue in the faith, if we are to inherit the promises that have been laid up for us, it is only through the grace of long-suffering, through the willingness to suffer hardship and wrongdoing. And then we need this for corporate salvation as well. Just like the ark, the church is God's vehicle of redemption. It's here in the church that God's ministers are teaching us and leading us on in the faith. It's here in the church that we are to hold one another to account, as he says in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." The guarding of our souls, the correction from sin happens within a healthy church, within the context of healthy church fellowship. It's within the church that we share our burdens with one another. He says in chapter 6 and verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, the health of the Christian is tied to the health of the church, to her peace and to her unity. And yet, as in Galatia, the peace of the church, the fellowship of the church, is always under threat. They were under threat from enemies on the outside. They were under threat from enemies within. They were under threat even from the sinfulness of their own brothers and sisters. You imagine how hard it would be for these Christians, where the church has almost been torn apart by the Judaizing doctrine, to then have fellowship and peace again with the same brothers and sisters who supported the false teachers instead of Paul. If there is to be peace in the church in Galatia, there must be a willingness to suffer long with their brothers and sisters, lest, as he says in chapter 5 and verse 15, they bite and devour one another. And he says, "Beware lest you be consumed by one another." How are we to have healthy churches so that we can have healthy Christians when the church is made up of recovering sinners who will at times be insensitive to one another, careless with their words and careless with their deeds? How is it possible? Through long suffering, Ephesians 4 verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If we are unwilling to stand together as a church through hardship and trial, if we are unwilling to bear with one another through our many failings, then the church will cease to be. And yet the local church will cease to be. And yet the local church, for every Christian, is a necessary part of our corporate well-being, of our corporate salvation. And so we need long-suffering for personal salvation, for corporate salvation, but also for the world's salvation. The world is full of carnality, as he describes in 5:20. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and dissensions. And when the world sees that in us, they roll their eyes, and it gives them every reason to pass on the gospel that they desperately need. Remember, we read of Paul's account in 1 Timothy 1:16, where he says that the Lord Jesus showed great long-suffering to him as a pattern to those who were going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, how would that work? Well, other unbelievers would first hear about the former life of Paul, of how he had persecuted the church. But then second, they'd need to see in Paul that he, in spite of that, had truly received the grace and the mercy of God. Because if he had received it, then they too could receive it. And how would they see that? Through his own willingness to suffer for the God who had suffered long for him. And so, for the sake of the lost, we are to be a pattern of long suffering, which is a demonstration of the long suffering of God to us, and it is to the world a witness of hope. As God has suffered long with us, for our salvation, so he suffers long with the world for their salvation. And so why do we need to be long-suffering? Personal salvation, corporate salvation, and the world's salvation. So thirdly then, and finally, how can we improve in our practice of long-suffering? What steps can we take that we might not only live in the Spirit, but that we might walk in the Spirit. And the first step is prayer. If long-suffering is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is, then the very first place we must always start is asking for an increase of this grace in our lives from God. And that's what Paul does for the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, as he's praying for the church there, he says, I'm praying that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. What is the content of our prayers at prayer meeting? So often, the content of our prayers is all about the needs of the body, or it's about the salvation of those who are outside of Christ, and there's a time and place for all of that. But one of the things that we really need to learn to do is to have our prayer life shaped by the prayer life of the great examples of faith in the Scripture. And one of at the center of the Apostle Paul's prayers for the church is for their abounding in the fruit of the Spirit, for their increase of grace. And so when I say pray that we might abound in the Spirit and in this fruit of long suffering, I don't want that to just be something that we hear and we say, okay, maybe I'll do that sometime, but something that we really put into practice. In your prayer life, support one another by praying for the sanctification of one another. By praying, oh God, I know following you is hard because I find it hard, and my brothers and sisters all around me, they find it hard. And so please give them this grace to suffer long under all of the hardships that they must go through and the wrongdoing that they experience. We are to pray for long-suffering. Secondly, we are to recall the long-suffering of God to us. How has God been to you? Well, in the days before you knew Christ, only you know some of the sins that you committed. But acts of great vileness and offensiveness to him. But all of that while, though he could have stooped down and turned you to a pillar of salt, struck you with lightning, given you a heart attack, he didn't. He was patient with you until he brought you into the safety of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been brought into the safety of Jesus Christ, how has God suffered long with you? After all of the grace that has already been shown to you, how is it that you turned and turned so quickly again to the sins of the old world and of the old life? And yet, was God harsh with you? Has God cast any of you off? No, he has continued in patience and steadfast love towards you. Don't any of you be harsher than God in your treatment of others. In every interaction with man, Christian or not, you recall the long-suffering of God towards you and then practice at least the same to others. Number three, see long-suffering as your opportunity to glorify God. Your love for Jesus Christ is expressed in your willingness to take up the cross. Your willingness to suffer whatever the world throws at you is the communication of your devotion to the Savior. What you're saying when you suffer for Christ is that Christ is worth more to you than all of the loss of your sufferings, than all of your hardship. The same is true of God the Father. When you are following the will of the Father and it brings about trial into your life, what you are saying is you love the Father as you suffer, and in that you glorify your Father in heaven. You glorify Christ. We read before of the example of Job. And the verses, you know, after he has heard that his animals, his stores have been destroyed, but then also his sons and daughters have been killed. We get to those familiar verses, and everybody knows them because they're so moving, they're so profound, and they're so beautiful. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. He's just lost 10 of his children. But the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we read that and we've been reading it for centuries and saying, wow, what a work God did in the life of Job. God helped me to suffer as Job did. He continued to suffer in the body. And he again speaks these amazing words in Job chapter 2 and verse 10. His wife encourages him to just curse God and die, but he says, no, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? That is the kind of faith and long-suffering that brings glory to God. Deeply moving, deeply beautiful. When things are difficult for you, and you don't want them to be, tell yourself, now is my opportunity to glorify God as Job did. And by God's grace, by his Spirit, you will. The fourth and final thing is this. Long-suffering means at times suffering injustice, suffering at the hands of corrupt people, suffering because of the carelessness of others. And many times you'll be tempted to snap and say, that's enough, I've had it up to here. Now I'm going to give them what they deserve. But remember that when you're called to long suffer, you're not being asked to be a pushover or merely to tolerate injustice or even to promote injustice. When you're asked to suffer in the face of adversity, what you're being asked to do is to trust and to demonstrate your trust in God. You're entrusting judgments to the authorities that he has set in place, civil and ecclesiastical, but ultimately, you're trusting judgment to God himself. When you suffer long, you show your faith and belief that the God of justice will one day certainly do what is right. And you say, I'm happy to submit myself to his providence and to trust that one day my Father will avenge me. You're not being passive. You're not being weak. You're demonstrating a commitment to the justice of God when you suffer long. And so the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. Amen.